Amen, amen, amen. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I am thankful today of God's grace, of God's mercy. Amen. I'll tell you this. You know, I noticed the temperature started dropping this later on in the week, this past week. And one day it was a real comfortable weather. Then all of a sudden the next day it just dropped and it got cold. And I was like, oh, man, I tell you, winter's come. It snuck up on us in just a matter of hours. And here it is. It's freezing. And I got thinking to myself, I'm glad I can feel the cold. Amen. There's a multitude of people out there today. They can't feel the cold. They can't feel the heat. They can't feel the cold. They can't feel comfort. I'm thankful that God has given us senses to feel the cold, to experience the cold, to experience the heat. Hey, listen, the cold makes us appreciate the nice weather. The rain makes us appreciate the nice weather. Amen. Our hills were filled with snow this morning. And I just got to be honest, I'm thankful about that. And I understand, guys, that it's cold outside. It's cool in here. It's colder up here than it is anywhere else. But I'm thankful this morning that the Lord has given me the senses and the sensibility to be able to feel His temperature and His weather today and how He is blessed in such a manner. Amen. And you got to find something, guys. You got to be thankful for what the Lord has given you and allowed us to have and you to have. Amen. I keep thinking about that second hymn. There is no struggle, guys. No struggle that the Lord is not aware of that we're going through in our life. He's aware of everything, and we're thankful for that. Amen. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Exodus. Exodus in chapter 14 is where we are going to be. Exodus in chapter 14. Skip that. Exodus chapter 14 today. And I forgot to take one of the slides out. There you go. We'll get David right somewhere along the line here. Exodus chapter 14, and if you'll stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God, if you're willing and if you're able to this morning, if you're not, that's fine. No harm, no foul. Exodus chapter 14, and in verse 5 is where we want to begin. Now, a lot of times I say if you want to find a book in the Bible, you say Genesis, Exodus, there it is, Matthew, but I can't do that this morning because it's Genesis, Exodus, there it is. Amen. 14th chapter, verse 5, this is what the Bible says, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us." And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahahiroth before Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. He said unto Moses, "Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, when we serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for who you are and what you are. I thank you for your marvelous gift. I thank you for your tremendous and glorious grace. I thank you, dear God, that even in the midst of a cold and shivery day, dear Lord, we can find the blessings from on high. Lord, I thank you that you are aware of everything in each and every one of our lives, dear God, and nothing has taken thee by surprise. So, Father, I pray today that we as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning would come together and that we would put aside, dear Lord, whatever situations, circumstances that the past week or month or year or whatever, Lord God, may have dealt upon us. And I pray, Lord, that we would look at thy Holy Scriptures and the example that you've given us. Help us, my Lord and my God, to continue to move forward and grow in grace. closer to thee. We love you. We thank you. We praise your wonderful name and ask you this morning to encourage us through thy word. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for the long standing. And please be seated and get yourself as comfortable as possible in those soft padded pews. Amen. Being a bit facetious this morning. But the motto of the French Foreign Legion is this: if I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. But if I retreat, shoot me. Well, you see, we have a great example this morning that we can see with these children of Israel in the first few moments of freedom and the test that comes with the freedom that is associated in Israel's life. I don't think the Christian life is much different than what we see here. Those early moments, those first few days that we test the freedom from sin, the freedom from the bondage of sin. There are those here today that come this time of year, and a certain time of year, they're used to being drunk and being 10 sheets to the wind and this and that. And there was a time when you were tested by that moment. You were tested by that desire. You were tested by that temptation to go back out into the world and live like sin. But listen, whether it's a drunken sin or whether it's a cursing sin or whether it's some other type of sin, beloved, we are tested much like Israel is here. Even in the latter years, 20 years of serving God faithfully, we are still tested here in such a way as to whether or not in our Christian life we are willing to move forward. I like that thought, that if I retreat, shoot me. We are set free from the bondage of sin. We are set free from sin's consequence. Yet, when many a times we should be moving forward, we find ourselves drifting to the left or veering to the right, or even worse, moving in the opposite direction. I believe onward we must go. Onward we must serve the Lord. Onward we must worship God. Onward we must draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stepped off the realm and of glory, took off the robes of eternal royalty, and wrapped on the robe of flesh and lived a perfect life down here, only to die, to suffer a despicable death, so we may have eternal life. I want us to compare this morning the fallback, if you will, the children of Israel. I want us to compare Israel's life, and I want you to notice first and foremost, when they got that first burst of freedom, that first burst of liberty, imagine just the scene with me real quick. Again, I realize, and if you teach this type of story to the children and the youth, they have no clue who Charleston Heston was, okay? Now, most of us, I think we can say, when we start talking about the delivery of Israel coming out of Egypt, a lot of us go ahead and we think of Charleston Heston playing Moses in the Ten Commandments and them making their way out of Egypt. Now, maybe you're more spiritual than I am and you don't think that way. Well, good for you. Amen? But anyway, my thought, I can still picture that, and it's them old, I guess it's 50 years old. I don't even know how old the film was, but I watched it every year. And if it's on this year, I'm going to watch it this year too. And it's back in the day when films were like 6 hours long. They had like intermission periods. Remember that? Amen? A film's like an hour and a half long today. People can't sit still long enough anymore to watch a film, which anyway, that's beside the point. But let's just move on and get where we need to go. But I want you to think about this for a second. This is a group of people, estimated 2.5 million souls. They say on the night that that the lambs were slain, the blood would go on the doorpost, signifying a type of Jesus Christ on the cross. They say that it's estimated that 1.4 million lambs were slain in Goshen that night to give the sacrifice to put the blood on the door. So they estimate, they believe, 2.5 million people came out of Egypt. All of their oxen, all of their goods, all of their things. So when we read what we just read in verses 5 through 12 of chapter 14, it seems like this is something that took place like that. Like it just happened real quick. But you got to imagine how long it would take for these millions of souls to get out of Egypt and get over there by the Red Sea. And then for Pharaoh to get all of his armies together and his chariots together and his men together and the captains and all of this and that to pursue after them. These people had never known freedom that was walking through that land. These people had never known a day when they were not a bond slave to Egypt. They had never known a day what it was like never to be owned and forced to work for someone else. See, it wasn't like the group with Joseph. This is 400 some odd years later after Joseph had died. And now there's a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And Egypt had made Israel a slave now. And now they served. And we know that they later on with the movement of Moses that they began to serve with rigor. And life was just in turmoil with them. But they had their food, didn't they, in their homes. And so when they walked out of that realm of the only place they had ever known in their entire life, when they walked out into freedom, I believe in a great way, just as we can probably relate back to sinful days or the days before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or maybe the days when maybe you got saved when you were young and then you backslid from God. And I believe that first taste of freedom, we find that the children of Israel, when they fell back, the children of Israel saw days that they were frightened, number one. Look in verse 10 with me, if you will, in the first part. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." And this is what happens to many of us today. We get involved with the work week. We turn our lives from the old to the new. And yet, the first sign of the adversary, the first sign of the enemy, the first sign of the devil, the first sign of circumstances and situations, when they appear in our life, we get frightened. We start saying that the sky, we're chicken little. The sky is falling. The sky is on. The very first taste. Now, just imagine this. Go back to the day you receive Christ as your Savior. It was a new day. It was a new hour. It was a new walk. It was new ways. It was new words. It was new life, new actions. The consequences of sin have been lifted from you. But also sin in itself was to be taken away. I got news for you, Christian. You were not to be comfortable in the midst of sin. You see, there was a day that security was found in the pub. Security was found at the bar stool. Security may have been found in front of the vulgar television, the vulgar cinema, or whatever it may be. Security may have been found in the midst of a vile lifestyle. Maybe you found security and peace there because that's all you ever knew. When God saved your soul, you were released from that bondage. You were set free from the consequences of that lifestyle. And somewhere along the line, you probably got a little frightened. This is a new area here. This is new water. This is a new way of living. What can I do? Where should I go? What do I say? What about my friends? What about my family? What about all of those that I've been around with for these many years? Now what do I do? Friend, so many today in our Christian life are so easily moved. Christians in the modern world have a tendency to go from 0 to 100 in one fell swoop. It's as if we are taking off the guard. When we take off our guard by attacking the enemy, but we don't understand. The enemy is pursuing. And we're in new territory and we're in a new land. We're in a place that we've never been before in our Christian life. And the enemy's pursuing. With Israel, they got frightened. This is what Paul said. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The Israelites were frightened. They were afraid. They were scared because they were in an area that they knew not what to do or where to be. They'd never been there before. But as a Christian, as a child of God today, whether we're somewhere we've never been, whether we're going somewhere we have never known, the one that got us here in the first part is the one that's going to keep us here. To be sober means to be in your right mind. To be vigilant means to be awake or aware. Those that are frightened, my friend, are caught off guard because their mind and their heart is elsewhere. Those that are frightened, my friend, even in new territories, is because their heart is somewhere else. I think back, I'd consider preaching on the prodigal son this morning, and The Lord just took it away from me. But I think back to that prodigal son, and that prodigal son came to his dad, and he told his daddy, he said, "Give me what's mine," and he gave it to him. And not but a few days later, he just took off, and the Bible says he went into a far off country and just ruined himself with riotous living, with vile, filthy women, harlot women, and just wasted all of his substance. And the end of his days, he was laying in a pig pen, eating pig food. A pig will eat anything. And that's what he's down there eating, in the mud. And somebody said, where'd he go wrong? He went wrong because he demanded his inheritance. He went wrong because he took off and ran. My friend, his heart and his mind was in that far off country long before. Long before his body was ever there. That boy's mind and that boy's heart was in a far off country long before he ever went to daddy and said, give me what's mine. Beloved, we find that in the Christian life today. Christians get frightened because of things that come into their life. They get frightened and irritable, and they get moved so easily because their heart and their mind is somewhere else rather than focusing on what is going on around them. Last week, you remember, I preached about the Great Commission in Remembrance Day. And I told you that the Great Commission is a vision, is to be viewed panoramically, but with a vision that is peripheral. We need to know exactly what's going on around us immediately at all times. And as a child of God today, you won't be easily moved, and you won't be frightened, and you won't be startled if your mind is sober, if you're aware or awake, if your mind is vigilant, if you're aware or awake of what is going on, be in your right mind, be awake and aware of what's going on around you. Because the enemy's pursuing, whether we know it. Furthermore, guys, the enemy is pursuing whether we like it or not. Israelites were moving along. They were following. They were being lifted out by a high hand. But you know what they were doing? They were just following. They were unaware of their surroundings. They were moving forward, but they wasn't in their right mind. When they looked back, when they looked behind them and they saw that enemy coming, they went into utter dismay. When they saw the enemy, when the adversary marching toward them, they were overtaken by fear. We call that today anxiety. I'm having an anxiety attack. It's called fear. People say, well, you're just a little bit too anxious. You need to settle down. It's called fear. The Israelites were overtaken by fear of the enemy. And here's what the results were. The results of them being frightened produced false accusations amongst the group. Look there in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And you know, it's not about the leader right now. But guys, do we not always, when we get afraid, we begin to blame everyone else around us? Here we have a group of people held in bondage for 430 years. Finally, the prophesied deliverer shows up, and he's leading them out of bondage, leading them out into freedom, and their fear turns them to falsely accuse the very one that God sent to deliver them from the bondage that they had been in for all of these decades. Not one of these people had a better idea of freedom. Not one of these people had a better idea of why they were afraid. Not one of these people had a better solution other than let's just stay and be slaves in the midst of bondage. Rather than trusting God, they turn and begin to falsely accuse. Solomon said in Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:39, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? You notice how a false accusation is developed. They were frightened by the enemy. They were frightened by an outside source. They were frightened by something that was coming after them, a circumstance, a situation, whatever it may be. Due to the lack of their soberness, due to the lack of their vigilance, they turned toward one figure. And they started blaming him. And they cried out unto him. They never waited for the Lord's answer. Look here in verse 10 again with me. The Bible says in verse 10, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. But look in verse 11 as we read. And they said unto Moses, what do they do? They got afraid. They were frightened. They cried unto the Lord. That's a good thing, right? They shouldn't have been afraid, but they cried aloud unto the Lord. What's missing? They didn't wait to hear from him. Rather than waiting to hear from God, they had turned their attention toward the one that was leading them out. You see, beloved, so often, many a times, we get moved in our life and we blame other people and other places and other situations and other circumstances, and we blame the government and we blame the leaders and we blame the police and we blame the preachers and we blame the churches and we blame the schools. Oh, we blame our parents. It's just my parents' fault. Guys, listen, you got to pull your trousers up, buckle your belt, and you got to understand that it's our personal responsibility for our own life. Amen. These false accusations, guys, are seen by God as a crime before him. False accusations are wicked, my friend. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to the running of mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies," and watch this, "and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren." My soul, guys, Israel was afraid. They were frightened. And because they were frightened, they started reaching out and blaming other people and other things. I understand they're blaming Moses. It's a singular deal. But in our life, we fall guilty of blaming the environment, blaming circumstances, and blaming these other things, guys. We got to understand we will never move forward in our Christian life if our eyes are focused on the enemy, and if our eyes are focused on what he may or may not do, if our eyes are focused on him, then we want to just blame everyone else for the reason that the enemy's there. Can I break news to you? The enemy's there because the enemy is who he is. Amen. He's a wicked, vile creature, and he hates you because God loves us. So I believe it is sure evidence, the view that when one is frightened, we find false accusations. They begin to occur. They begin to rot away at our faith. They begin to eat away. And we, number three, we begin to fail in our Christian life. Look in verse 12 with me. The Bible says, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Because of their fear, they begin to fail in their heart and the desire to be back in bondage. I mean, how many times are we going to be moving forward in the Christian life, and have we allowed fear to just affect our relationship with the Lord? Israel cried out unto the Lord, yet they began to falsely accuse Moses. Therefore, their heart fell. This is what David said. David said in Psalm 40, he said, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth." It all started with fear. Children of God becoming afraid of an enemy that caught them unprepared and unaware, not in their right mind. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Guys, listen, it never has to be this way. It never had to be this way. It never, ever had to be in the manner that like this. It just didn't have to be like that. They did not have to be frightened. They didn't have to be afraid. They didn't have to have their heart fail. They just waited on the Lord. If I was to ask this question and do a survey within the church this morning, I wonder how many of us would be willing to admit that we've been in a situation and we were unsettled, we were unsure, we didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, okay, I'm going to pray. Lord, you need to help me in this situation. Help me out here. Lord, just make a way. Okay, I'm going over here. How many of us have done that? I'll admit it. I've been guilty of that in my life and past. I can remember times when I've done that. But I also remember times when I've learned from it. If they'd have just waited on God. The Bible tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's being sober. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who may he devour? Those that are refusing to be vigilant, those that are refusing to be sober-minded. Being in your right mind, being aware and awake of what is going on in your surroundings. Israel learned the hard way. So we find, beloved, this group of people, these some odd millions of people who have never known true liberty, had never known freedom, had never known what it was like to be their own person, to serve their God in the liberty of their own place and their own ways. They never knew those things, and they get this first taste of freedom, and they're just walking around unaware of what's going on, and all of a sudden the enemy shows up. The enemy shows up, they're frightened. The enemy shows up, the false accusations. The enemy shows up, their heart fails. But beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, God has told us to fear not. God has told you and I to fear not. Look in verse 13 with me. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Underscore that in your Bible. No more forever. God's saying, hey, listen, man, fear not. Just stand still and wait to see what God is going to do. This is the way that you and I need to live our lives, is to fear not. But many times we need to stand still. We need to stand still, not that we can lean to the right. We need to stand still, not that we can need to lean to the left. We need to stand still, not that we can fall back, but we need to stand still. Friend, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, he said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield," he says, "and thy exceeding great reward." The children of Israel here were given an order, a commandment to fear not, but just to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He said again, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven." He said yet again, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And yet, what is the salvation of the Lord this day for Israel? What is the salvation of the Lord against the adversary, the Egyptians? Look in verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Our salvation, my friend, is in the Lord. It is not a work that can be performed. It is not a creed that can be followed. Salvation is of the Lord and the Lord only. He will fight for us, and we are not to fear what the enemy can do, but have faith in salvation. And before we hit our last point this morning, I want you to pay close attention. The Bible says that you shall see your enemy no more forever. Now, I understand that the Bible critics and the Bible doubters and the Bible people who like to cut pieces of words out and say, well, that really doesn't go there, they try to make it out as if Israel crossed over this little creek. You know, maybe they crossed over some pebbles that were already there, you know, since they evolved there for 6 million years and they just put there and they just crossed over that way. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells me that God opened up that sea, and the Bible tells me they walked across dry land, amen? Then the Bible tells me that he closed up the sea and he drowned every one of those Egyptian men that came afterwards. When God said you'll see them no more forever, that's what he meant. So see, beloved, he tells us, fear not. Fear not in our life, because he's going to fight for us. Fear not that you falsely accuse. Fear not that your heart faileth. Fear not, my friend. See the salvation of the Lord so that we can move forward. Look in verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Again, If I fall, pick me up. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. Verse 21 tells us in the same chapter, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left hand. Beloved, we must in our Christian life move forward, trust in the Lord. We must move forward, depending on Him. We must move forward, knowing that He's going to fight our fight. We are to turn not to the right hand, nor to the left hand. Israel moved forward in the midst of the sea, and my friend, they walked on dry ground. God took those seas and made them a wall, and then all of a sudden, He took that ground that was saturated, made it dry. You know, the last time that sea had been dry, I don't think it had ever been dry. I don't think it had ever been dry, the bottom of that sea there. You look at the days of creation. Guys, we must move forward in our Christian life. Not falsely accused, not blame, not let our heart fail, not be frightened, but move forward. We need to move forward with our feet, number one. Psalm 119:59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Guys, our ways are not His ways, and we are to consider the testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn our ways from our own, turn our eyes from the world, and turn our eyes to His ways, moving and walking forward in the life of a Christian. So reminded of the life of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old and began to reign. The Bible says he went neither to the right hand nor to the left hand, but walked in the right ways of his father, David. We know it's his great, 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 and multiple great grandfathers. Our walk, the way we live our life for Christ, is what we have to take from this life into the next. And how we live and what we say and what we do and how we fear and how we are frightened and how our hearts fail depends on where our feet may be. It's that which builds upon the foundation of the very Christ that enables our rewards or loss as we stand before the Almighty in judgment. Beloved, we must not only move forward with our feet, but can I tell you this morning, we need to move forward with our face. Psalm 141:8 says, but mine eyes unto thee, O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Just as Peter walked upon that water toward the Lord, we heard about here this a couple weeks back, but when Peter stepped out on that water, says, if it be thou, Lord, bid me to come. The Lord said, come. He stepped out into the water, and Peter began to walk on water. He began to defy gravity, defy physics. I don't know how heavy Peter was, man, but I mean, my soul, he was walking on water. But the minute he took his eyes off, the minute he started looking at the storm, the minute he started looking at his circumstances, the minute he started looking at his situation, sunk like a rock. Israel was told this day to move forward with their feet, to move forward with their face toward the Lord as they walked across dry land in the midst of the Red Sea with walls of water on either side. An unimaginable feat in the life of Israel. The entire seas, these massive walls. Oh, I get just caught up in the visualization in my mind of what that would have been like. We got to move forward with our feet, guys. Church, we got to move forward with our face. But finally, we must move forward with our heart fixed upon God. Psalm 112:7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Remember, the entire ordeal began when fear came upon Israel. It was a direct result associated with a lack of faith in what the Lord had said. The faith that they should have known from a child that a deliverer would come. And their faith failed. Therefore, fear moved in. And their heart faileth. So are we so different today? Lord has promised us many things. Yet so often we become unfaithful because we're fearful. But may I encourage you with these words today. The Lord's still telling every one of us in here this morning, fear ye not. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Between an airplane and every other form of locomotion and transportation, there is one impeccable contrast. The horse and the wagon, the automobile, the bicycle, the locomotive, the speedboat, the great battleship, every single one of those things can come to a screeching halt. They can come to a standstill. Matter of fact, they can all reverse their engines and turn their power and turn it and go backwards. But there is no reverse in the engine of an airplane. It cannot back up while it is in the air. It dare not stand still, because if it loses momentum, if it loses forward drive, an airplane crashes. So the only safety for an airplane today is its forward and upward motion. So the only safe direction that we today as Christians should take is a forward and an upward motion. If a Christian stops, if a Christian begins to slip, if a Christian begins to go backwards, that is when the danger really begins. Famous words by the founder of Walmart, who is also the owner of Asda. Our Asda's here. A man by the name of Ben Franklin, who started working in a little five and dime shop called Ben Franklin. Sam Walton said, whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever store we open, whatever business we have, one thing must be true, that we always must move onward and upward. So, beloved Christians, today, I challenge you and I encourage you that despite what may be happening around you, despite what not may be happening around you, don't be frightened. Don't start falsely accusing. Don't let your heart fail. For we must fear not. We must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, so we can continue to move forward in Christ. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who you are. We would come to you today and ask you, Lord, to meet with us, dear God. Pray that you give us guidance and grace. And I pray ultimately this morning that our hearts be encouraged, dear Father, that we would draw from the solitude and the Holy Scripture today to fear not, so that our hearts fail not. So, Lord, that we would be able to move forward. As a body of Christ, as a body of believers, Lord, I pray this morning that you would encourage us today. Fortify this ground of faith that we are standing upon in the precepts of the Word of God. Let us put our trust and faith in thee. Let us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But let, when it's time to walk, let us move forward with our feet, our face, that our heart may be fixed on thee. Walking through the walls of water as it may be. Let us, Father, today move forward. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. I hope and pray that God was good to you this morning. The message that I believe is